ignore me while I take my drink of water. But glad to have you with us this morning. We're eager to get into God's Word, so I encourage you this morning, if you would, please, to take your copy of God's Word that you brought with you this morning and turn in your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Romans chapter 1, verse 1. If you remember, here in the book of Romans, we have the Apostle Paul writing. Paul, who had a totally different life, and we'll talk about that in just a moment, was writing this epistle to the Romans. We'll see in a moment him writing another epistle to the church at Corinth, in 2 Corinthians. But here he's writing to the Christians in the city of Rome, and he is writing as a bondservant of Jesus Christ. If you're following along in your copy of God's Word in Romans chapter 1, verse 1, it says, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God. Let's talk about Paul just for a brief moment as we begin this morning. Remember, Paul was not his original name. It was actually Saul. Saul was his Hebrew name. Paul was his Roman citizen name. They went by different names. And after he was tired of the old lifestyle that he lived under the name of Saul, he officially changed his name and asked people to call him Paul. My brother Daniel likes people to call him Dan now that he's getting older. Kind of the same idea. An old lifestyle has gone by, and he wants to be known by something else. Saul was his original name. And if you remember with me, he was an assistant murderer, we could put it. We have a record in God's Word that he stood nearby and held the coats of those that stoned the deacon Stephen, as Stephen was stoned for his faith. Saul was nearby, standing there. We understand from God's Word that he was a Pharisee. The Pharisees believed that they were self-righteous individuals who upheld the law of the Old Testament and lived it out to a T, which nobody can actually do, but he believed he was that way. He was an accuser of Christians on his during his testimony of how he came to know Christ and to follow Christ. We see that he's on the road to Damascus, headed that way with letters that he's received from those back in Jerusalem with authority to go and accuse Christians, to martyr them, to put them in prison, to torture them, and so forth. And we just see this lifestyle that Saul had that was contrary to that of the Christian life. He was against Christianity. He was against Christians. He was out to destroy Christianity. He did not believe that Jesus was the Messiah. He hated the Church of Christ and wanted everything to do with destroying it. He didn't want anything to do with it, but he wanted everything to do by destroying it. So he has he's an interesting individual that we understand accepts Jesus Christ as his personal Savior, and now is an apostle of Jesus Christ, and is out telling the world about Christ. Contrary to what he was originally, he's now made a complete opposite switch to what he is now. But as you look in Romans chapter 1, verse 1, he begins by listing his name, Paul. That was a normal thing to do in Roman writing. If they would write to one another, they would first give their name. And he then mentions that he's a bondservant of Jesus Christ. That word servant is the same idea of being a courtier, one of the king's court, one of royalty, one of authority. Not the word courier as a messenger, but courtier. And he's saying that he is a bondservant, a person that's in the realm of the kingdom of God. But he also goes on to mention that as a bondservant, he has the idea that he has a master. He has someone that he's accountable to. But notice also in Romans chapter 1, verse 1, that he writes that he is called to be an apostle. Paul was different than the other disciples that were called to be apostles. You recall how Christ called Matthew, Christ called Bartholomew and others. He would approach them and say, follow me. And oftentimes many of them left everything they were doing and followed. Peter was fishing. Matthew was a tax collector and so forth. And Christ came to them and said, follow me. And they dropped everything they were doing and followed him. Paul was different, though. Paul was one called out of his time, we could say. The Bible kind of talks about it that way. He followed Christ, not as one that was appointed or one that was told to follow, but one that was appointed to the position. Christ called him and told him, I'm going to use you to turn people from darkness to light. I'm going to use you to tell people about this true Messiah. So he's saying that he's different than the rest of the disciples, that he's been appointed to this position. But then he also says in Romans chapter 1, verse 1, at the end of the verse, that he was separated to the gospel of God. That word separated, or separated unto, means that he was marked for. He was specially designated for this purpose. He had a special requirement. There was a special prerequisite that was given to him that he was set apart to do. And we see that that is to spread the gospel of God. That is the good news of God. We understand that that's the salvation of Jesus Christ. We were talking in Sunday school this morning that God the Father is the one that worked out salvation. It was Christ that died on the cross, but it was God that sent the Son to die upon the cross. So we see that there's something special about Paul, though, in this verse. And that is the fact that he has been called to leave the world and join himself to Christ, to forsake everything and to grab hold of that which was good. This morning, as we open God's Word together, I want us to realize that we are at an impasse. We have come to a point in our series that we've entitled Navigating Life, using different road signs along the way to help us see where we need to go in life. And this morning, I want us to understand that we have come to a fork in the road. We need to make a decision as to whether we are going to go left or we are going to go right. This morning, we'll be talking about the issue of separation. Are we deciding, are we going to live as the world lives or is that how a Christian ought to live? And we are at this impasse and we have a decision to make. We are at this fork in the road and we must decide which way we shall travel. Have you ever been on a busy interstate going down the road and there are exits peeling off left and right and you're trying to make sure that you get your right exit and sometimes you're going through a very busy intersection, a very busy area of road and there are sometimes more than one exit. You know, and they list them, exit 32A, exit 32B, exit 32C, and sometimes you might have G or H even, and there are so many exits on this one little section of interstate. In today's world, you might have your Garmin or your TomTom or whatever your GPS is called nearby, and that kind of helps direct you and tell you where you need to be and kind of helps sort out the mess on the road, and especially when you don't necessarily know where you're going as you drive down the road. But sometimes when you're driving without a map, and someone has just given you an explanation of how to get somewhere, you might be all over the road trying to figure out where you're supposed to go, trying to get to the right lane so that you can take that right exit to get to your right destination and so forth. Sometimes your exit as you go down the road comes slowly and you're well prepared for it. You know exactly where it is. You know exactly where it's going to peel off at. You know in advance what lane you need to be in so you can get into that right lane, so you can get off on that right exit. You can... Sometimes the traffic isn't very busy, so there's not a lot of traffic. It's easy to just change lanes and smoothly change in and out of merging traffic. And you gradually ease yourself off the road and down the exit. Other times, you are in bumper-to-bumper traffic. You're completely on the wrong side of the road. Cars are honking. People are trying to merge on while others are trying to get off. There are several exits. The kids in the back seat are screaming. Your wife continually tells you that there's a car in your blind spot when you know that there are cars in your blind spot. The air conditioner in your car conked out 30 miles ago, so the windows are all down, which means that the heavy exhaust fumes from the other cars around you are coming in. The humidity is out of this world and is out of control. You're not exactly sure which exit is necessarily yours, but the person on the phone from the hotel that gave you directions told you there was a McDonald's at the bottom of the exit you're supposed to get off on, and suddenly you're lost. You have no idea where you're supposed to be. Today I present to you a choice. No one can make this choice for you. It's yours and yours alone to make. No one can tell you what to do. No one can force you to do it. No one can make you do what you do not want to do. But there are two ways that we can run in this world. A choice that we are all forced to take and forced to make. A choice that will ultimately determine our eternal responsibilities. This morning I'm going to ask you the question, are you going to be yoked or unyoked? Sounds like a bad egg joke, doesn't it? Yoked or unyoked? Would you join me please in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Timothy read for us the entire chapter earlier and I appreciate that. We're going to take what we read earlier and kind of condense it down into verses 14 through 18 this morning. As we try to decide this morning, are we going to be yoked or unyoked? Look with me this morning in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we just ask for understanding during these next few moments as we try to take your word and what is written for us on these pages that were written so long ago, as we try to apply them to our lives 2,000 years later. Father, we understand that your word is applicable to all times, Father, but we ask that we would be able to take this word, these words that we hear today and the words that we read, and be able to apply them to our lives and to our different situations that we walk through on a daily basis. Help us to make good decisions today, good choices, as we decide which fork we are going to take, which side we are going to go down on this road that is split into two. May you give us understanding in each of our situations that we go through on a daily basis to apply these words to our hearts and to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. First of all, as we talk about being yoked and unyoked, we have to understand what a yoke actually is. So let's talk about that for a minute. There's our verse from Romans chapter 1. This is a yoke. It's what it looks like. You might say, Pastor, that's great. Now what does it do? I'm so glad that you asked because I'm going to tell you. It's a good question. A yoke is used to hitch together two animals that are alike so that they can work together to fulfill an assignment that has been given to them, oftentimes pulling a plow or a cart. Here in this picture, we see two ox pulling, and it could be two ox, it could be two donkeys, it could be two horses, it could be two of whatever kind of beast that you would want to put in there that would be of any effect. But what would happen, though, if we took this yoke, and instead of putting in two oxen, we put one donkey and one ox? What would happen? Would they have equal strength? Would one go possibly faster than the other? Would they cooperate and work together? Probably not. Which is why, in order for a yoke to be used the way that it is designed to be used, both animals must be equally yoked. They must be able to work together. But if they are not designed alike and are fit for the yoke and are not fit for the yoke, they can't work together, meaning that they are unequally yoked. They can't work. They are unequally yoked. This morning, I'd like to talk to you just briefly about what it means to be unequally yoked. What does that mean, Pastor? Well, in verse 14 of 2 Corinthians, Paul starts off by instructing us not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Remember, Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. And if he's writing to a church, they're all believers. These aren't unsaved individuals he's writing to. These are Christians. So he's giving a specific instruction to Christians both then and I believe still today. And he instructs them as well as he instructs us not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. That word unbelievers are those that are without the truth, those that aren't Christians, those that aren't believers of Christ. You might be saying, Pastor, this verse is about marriage. I'll agree, it is about marriage, but it also has to do with much more other applications in life than just marriage. Oftentimes we reserve it just for that, but this goes into so many other areas of our lives that we cannot refuse to ignore them. The unbeliever can't not be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. An unbeliever and an unbeliever are going to match, just like a believer and a believer will match. But an unbeliever and a believer, Paul is telling us, will not match. It will not work. And this is why. You see, as a Christian, your mindset is to be set upon Christ. You are to seek the high calling of Jesus Christ in your life. You, my friend, are bought with a price. You have been given a purpose in life to seek the glory of God and to live for Him. That is not the goal of an unbeliever. That is not the main intent of the life of an unbeliever. That is not their goal. That is not their motive in life. 1 John 2:16 tells us, For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. You see, we are to be focused upon serving our God, whereas the unbeliever is not of that mentality. The unbeliever has the intention of serving themselves. That is their own desire to live in the flesh, to live in the world. The unsaved individual loves the things of the world, but the saved individual is to realize that this is a temporal place. We are to shun the things of the world. There are good things in the world, don't get me wrong. There are lots of wonderful things in the world that I'd like to have, but when those things take first place in my life, that's not being where we need to be. We need to be focused on eternal things, remembering that we will stand before God one day, and He will ask us why we did what we did. We will give an account for our actions and the things that we say, the things that we heard, and the things that we did in this life. It's oftentimes been said, and maybe you've heard this before, For the unsaved, earth is the only heaven they will ever know. But for the saved, earth is the only hell we will ever know. This is as bad as it gets for us, folks. And I'm very thankful for that. But just on the opposite side, for the unbeliever, this is the best it's ever going to be. And if you think about your own life and the struggles you face on a daily basis, the things that you've been involved in, you have unsaved friends, you know what they've been through on a daily basis and the things that they've gone through in their life. If this is the very best it's going to be for them, they need to know Christ as their personal Savior. They need to hear the good news. The unsaved love the world. They bask in the world and the things of it. They thrive in the world. But the saved are not to love the world. The saved are to remember that this is just a land that we are passing through. My home is laid up somewhere beyond the blue. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 instructs us not to love the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. As a Christian, we are to be focused upward, looking constantly upward, not looking at the things around us and being distracted by them. You see, when a believer considers becoming unequal in the yoke of life that God has given to them, it is very hard for the believer to continue to follow the path that God has placed before them. It will be very hard for that individual to carry out the mission that God has given to them. If we were to hook up a donkey and an ox, a donkey which is smaller than an ox would not be able to take as large steps as the ox. The donkey might buck up against the yoke, whereas most ox are trained to pull a yoke. The strength of the ox would far exceed that of the donkey, so the yoke would be pulled stronger on one side rather than the other side, straining one side of the yoke more than the other, causing great problems for the farmer who's trying to lead or direct the plow or the cart. Believer, understand this morning that Christ has a plan for your life. And that question, and the question is this morning, will you accomplish that task the way that He has designed for you, or will you let the things of this world pull you and drag you back? In the area of marriage, which we oftentimes use these verses for, we see that two individuals, a believer and a non-believer, are not to be yoked together. Well, the question then comes, why is this? Because one will have the mindset of wanting to serve Christ, and the other will have the mindset of wanting to serve themselves and their own desires. They won't be able to work and walk together. But Pastor, I love this person. I think God wants us to be together. First of all, if God has recorded in His Word that He doesn't want you together, He doesn't want you together regardless of your feelings. Whatever your heart might be telling you, if God says differently or contrarily, that's not what He wants for you. But secondly, God wants you to desire a godly marriage. God wants you to desire a godly marriage and a godly family. And for that to come to pass, if both individuals are not godly, that's not going to work. That's not going to come to fruition. Pastor, what about other relationships, like you mentioned before, those outside of marriage? Well, what would happen if you engaged yourself in a business contract with another individual, an unbeliever, and all of a sudden that unbeliever wanted to start doing unethical business tactics, such as lying on the books or cheating people out of their breaks or overtime and so forth? That would be a horrific breakup. This passage, though, speaks both of marriage relationships as well as non-marriage relationships, and it commands us to engage ourselves in these types of relationships that are equally yoked. Paul goes on then to say in verse 14 and 15, what fellowship then does light have with darkness? They're opposites. They're contrary. If I were to be able to cover the windows and turn off all the lights and make it completely dark in here, I could not light a light and still have it be dark. They do not exist in the same area. They cannot coexist together. And Paul goes on also writing, what does righteousness have to do with unrighteousness? They're complete opposites. They're contrary to one to another. He goes on, he says, and a believer with an unbeliever. See where he's kind of going here? He's referring back to the beginning of verse 14. And then he takes a step over in verse 16. And he says, and what agreement does the temple of God have with idols? Would God have allowed an idol to be in His temple? Absolutely not. So he flows over then. He says, and as a simple reminder to us, you, my friend, are the temple of the living God. As a believer, you have been bought with a price. As a believer, you are no longer your own, but you are Christ's. Your body, the temple of is the temple of the Holy Spirit. So what does it have to do with the things of the world? They should be complete opposites, contrary one to another, complete black and white, if you will allow me to put it that way. The other choice, besides being unequally yoked then, is obviously being equally yoked, being yoked together. If we were to place two animals side by side, such as two oxen, and hook them up together in a yoke, it would not be a hard task to get the two to work together. They both have similar strength. They both have similar height. They both have similar strides. They can accomplish the work that they're master with greater ease and with a common goal. They can work together. Look at verses 17 and 18. Paul writes, reminders to us that are out of the Old Testament. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. He says, to those that are going to be equally yoked, to those that are going to follow this command that I am giving to you, this is what your life will look like. This is what's going to happen. First of all, this individual will come out from among the world. They're going to stand out. They're going to be different. They're going to separate themselves from the world. They're not going to live the way the rest of the world lives, but they're going to be different. And they'll be marked that way. They will have nothing to do with the unclean things of the world. They will shun those things. They will stay away from those things. And also, number four, you might say, they will obey their master. They will do what they have been sent to do. They will do it to their very best ability in doing it. When I was in community college, my first year, I had a good friend. And this friend of mine had a cousin that was a girl. Girl. Back before I met my wife, long before I met my wife, and my wife oftentimes tells me that I used to have a crush on anything that wore a skirt. And I had it bad for this gal, and I hadn't even met her, I'd just been told about her. My friends told me that her cousin was coming to visit, and had told me all about these things, and I was smitten before I even met her. And I was in love, and I'd never even seen her, and didn't know what she looked like, but I'd heard everything about her, and I loved her, and I didn't even know who she was. And I look back now, and I'm like, how stupid was I? But I was smitten. I was a foolish drunk of love, you might say. But as I met her and got to know more about her, I learned some things that if I was going to be a pastor in the future, you know, that's probably not good to have in a wife. She'd had a child before. She'd had some other problems and that I didn't agree with. And I was thinking in my mind, you know, if God can forgive me, He can forgive her too. And that was my rationale for thinking about her and liking her. And she wasn't a godly woman at all, and just the opposite. And I was in love with her. I never did anything with her, and you know, saw her like two times when she came to visit my friend, and that was about it. But finally, the second time she came, you know, she went back home, and I wrote her letter after letter after letter, and she never mailed me back anything, you know, and it was really stupid of me. But she was not what God would want for me if I was to serve Him in the future. She was probably just the opposite, because had I gotten involved with her, had I married her or whatever, I wouldn't probably be standing before you today. I probably most likely wouldn't even be in a church today. I wouldn't be living a godly lifestyle, most likely, and so forth. So what we have here is the instructions for us to be godly. I was ready to throw everything away for Christ to run after this gal. And it wasn't stupid of me, because the things of today are just temporal. The things of today, the pleasure of today, will only last for a short season. But when we get to eternity, that will last forever. And based upon our faithfulness to our God today, will determine our rewards and our responsibilities for the life yet to come. As faithful as you are today, you will be given greater responsibilities and glory, we're told in several parables of the New Testament that Christ tells. What little is given to a few, much more will be required. We'll be given greater responsibilities based upon how faithful we are now. And, you know, I don't know about you, but I think it'd be fun to have a great responsibility in heaven. I think any responsibility in heaven is going to be fun and great to do, but we think with our worldly minds, don't we? You know, I want to be like a CEO rather than a door opener, you know, you know, or something like that, you know. But I was ready to throw it all away just to do something stupid. You know, we're told to be equally yoked as Christians. Our purpose has been written out for us very clear. It's been given to us. Our task is accomplishable. Christ wouldn't have given it to us if it wasn't doable. And our goal can be achieved as we yoke ourselves together wisely and as believers. That's even true in a church, by the way. We put off petty arguments and come together as one true church, and being yoked together equally, we can do great things for Christ. So the question then comes, as we go back to our beginning then, are you going to be yoked or unyoked? Which way should a Christian go? which way should a believer go? I think we've already made that very loud and clear as we've talked just the last 20 minutes to whether believers are to be unequally yoked or equally yoked. But so often we make it a choice. On a daily basis, there are different situations that come before us, and we will sit back and say, I could do that or I could do this. This is the one that God would want me to do, but this is the one that I would really like to do. Or the one my friends want me to do. Or the one my coworkers want me to do. Or the one my children want me to do, or so forth. We make it a choice. God has not called us to leave this world behind. Remember, even Christ was in the world. But we are to be in the world, but not of the world. We are called to make a choice this morning. There should be a distinct difference about the people and the things that you fellowship with as a believer compared to those that are unbelievers. The unsaved man will run with the world. They will do the things of the world. They will indulge themselves in what they want without any care or concern for others, only to appease themselves, to get what they want out of life. But the believer is called to be different. They are called to be light in the darkness with the love of God. They are told to sacrifice their life as a living sacrifice rather than sacrifice their lives to their own pleasures and whims. We are to remember that what is before us now is temporal, but that which is yet to come is eternal. Paul is not writing to the church at Corinth saying, I'm going to give you a choice. You decide which is going to be the best situation when it comes along. He was instructing them with a command. He was saying, don't do it. He himself says in Romans chapter 1, verse 1, which we read as we began, like we saw, that he was separated for the purpose of serving God. I wonder this morning, what are you separated unto? What are you separating yourself from? Or are you separating at all? Are you doing things that regular people in the world are doing? Or are you doing things that godly people are called to be doing? We are called to separate from the world, but still minister to them because they need also Christ. They need to know Christ. We are called to help them see that. Or are we ourselves engaging ourselves in the things of the world which we ought not to be doing? Which one are you doing? God has called us to shun the world, but to be in the world. And if you know which way He has called you, the question then is, how are you going to respond? Are you going to be yoked or unyoked? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the time we've been in this morning, Father. It's a true reminder to each and every one of us. And we have this reminder given to us on a daily basis as we face different situations. Are we going to gossip or are we not going to gossip? Are we going to retaliate or are we going to show forgiveness? Are we going to go against your word or apply your word? Father, every second of our life we're making these decisions. And Lord, we have seen today that you have called us to yoke ourselves with one another, to serve you and you only, to focus upon you, Father, and to focus on you only, to accomplish the task which you have given to us. Father, help us to separate and know the difference, what it means to separate, not to shun the world, to put people off, but to love them with an everlasting love like you have ever loved us. To show compassion to those which are lost, but not to be like them in our own practice and walk. In Jesus' name, amen.